what biologists, molecular biologists, cell biologists, microbiologists have been discovering is that at the level of individual cells, there are little tiny examples of nanotechnology, little tiny machines at work. The flagellar motor is the one that Behe made most famous. It's a rotary engine that powers a whip-like tail, a protein tail, that functions like a propeller, and it moves the bacterium through liquid, enabling the bacterium to essentially track down its food supply. And this little machine includes a rotor, a stator, a drive shaft, a U-joint, bushings, bearings, and a whip-like tail that functions like a propeller. And the machine in some bacterial systems turns at 100,000 RPMs in one direction and can reverse direction on a quarter of a turn and turn 100,000 RPM in the other direction. What biologists, molecular biologists, cell biologists, microbiologists have been discovering is that at the level of...
What they're discovering is at the level of microbiology, it is plain that there is a creator who is living. I mean, it is plain. So that's a flagellum is one example of numerous hundreds, thousands of examples of little machines inside of cells, and makes this truth very true. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. People, by the way, you have a sermon guide, a sermon outline, which is simply the chapter of Romans 1, 18 and following. And if you would, the sermons are much easier to track if you have that guide in front of you. If you don't have one, grab a Bible from the pew in front of you, but be looking at Scripture if you would. Most of the time, what I say is not a big deal. What does the Bible say? That's the big idea today and every Sunday. Romans 1:18, men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That means because they don't want to do the right thing according to God's standards, because that which is known about God is evident within them, on the inside of them. They're hardwired to know there's a God. God made it evident to them, on the outside of them. They know there's a God. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen. And today we have telescopes for the cosmos, and we have microscopes for microbiology and things like that. Clearly seen, so we see much more clearly today than they did 2,000 years ago in Paul's time. Being understood through what He has made, that is, God is understood through what He has made, so that we are without excuse. Even though they knew God. Who's he talking about? 100% of all of the people who have ever been born, including today, everybody knows God. Even if they claim to be an atheist. Even though they know God because of what He has made on the inside and on the outside, we choose to not honor God. This is all of us, by the way. We choose to not honor God as God or even give Him thanks. It's unimaginable. But we become futile in our speculations. Cosmic evolution theories, chemical evolution theories, biological evolution theories, etc. We become futile in our speculations. Our foolish hearts are darkened. Next video, if you would. There's no sound on this one. I'm going to speak as you watch it. This is next video is an example of another component, another machine inside of cells. The flagellum is a machine inside of bacterial cells or single cell organisms, this is a machine, I think, inside of all cells, as far as I know. It's called a kinesin. It transports. You can see the little feet there, the little legs, and it's holding on to a big object, and it's walking on scaffolding, and that's in slow motion because that thing moves at the speed of about 200 steps a second, or that's how fast it can move. So that thing's trucking. Just a little guy, and his name's Mr. Kinesin. There's a ton of them inside of it. Sometimes they work together to pull things. They pull things around on the scaffolding inside of the cells. And they're able to move and go and get stuff and move stuff from the center to the outside, stuff from the outside to the center. It's just another little machine inside of cells, microbiology. You can turn the video off if you want to. These parts are all interdependent. They're made of the right atoms, carbon and hydrogen and oxygen and et cetera, that form the right amino acids. That's atoms put together, form these acids. These acids link up in the right order, and they fold in the right way to make three-dimensional machines that make up molecules inside of a cell. Hundreds, thousands, some would say millions of examples of these things inside of various types of cells. You say, well, how are these machines, these molecules, these protein molecules, these machines, how are they made? Well, information is inside the cell, and it is sent out, and the things that make these things, which are about 75 protein molecules or 75 machines, are needed to produce DNA, and in the DNA is the information necessary to produce the proteins that produce the 75 molecules that produce the DNA. It's a real problem. Everything, the point is, in a cell, and you can just Google this anytime you want to or whatever your search engine is, when you look at all those little parts inside of a cell, all of them are needed, including the cell wall, and all the parts on the inside are needed at exactly the same time, or you don't have life. And anything that you have prior to that is just going to be ripped apart in a harsh environment. Everybody knows it, okay? Everybody, every biologist, I don't care who you talk to, they all know it. We have a doctor of oncology that comes and visits us periodically. I don't think he's here today, I'm not sure. And I ask him, you know, you guys study cells every day. Cells are your life. I mean, because a cell is the most basic unit of life. You don't have life without a cell. It's the most basic building block of life. You guys study cells every day. How is it that not every one of y'all is a believer in the Bible? How is that possible? And his response is, it really isn't possible. There is no other explanation outside of a divine creator that's living, that's intelligent, that's personal, that has designed these things. There is no other explanation. Anybody looking at it's going to get it. Well, so help me out. Help me understand the mindset. How is it that these, quote, scientists and biologists and oncologists and all that, how is it that they don't believe? His response was Romans 1. They choose not to. It's unthinkable to have a God because then you got to answer to him. So we got to come up with something else. And you know, it seems like I'm oversimplifying the whole thing. I'm telling you, I read books, I watch videos, most of them secular, trying to figure out how these folks, and they'll talk about, well, it's just chemical evolution. Scientists believe in chemical evolution, and these things all just came about through electricity and the chemicals on the earth and whatever. You know, they don't believe a word of it. But they can't have a God because then we're answerable to him. So we got to explain away God. And I'm telling you, based on everything I'm reading, most of it's secular, it is that simple. And so folks will say, well, I'm not religious, I'm scientific. To which my response is, I mentioned this last week, everybody equally lives by faith. Everybody. The question is, when I say faith or trust, same word, what are you putting your trust in? What source of information are you putting your trust in? Because everybody trusts some, one or more sources of information. Equally. I'm saying, here, be a big person, be a big boy, put on your cap, think about it. There is more evidence for the Bible and its word on everything, including science, than anything else in the universe. We all equally live by faith. What is the evidence for your source of truth? And if it's scientists say, look at what they're saying, and most of it, you know, when it comes to beginnings, is poppycock. True truth seekers place faith where the evidence lies. And I can't review everything we covered last time. But we talked about the evidence of time. Time can't be eternal, or this moment would never have arrived. Time had to have a beginning. Everybody knows it. Number two, matter and energy can't be self-creating, can't be eternal because of the law of entropy. There has to be a timeless, supernatural creator. Number three, fine-tuning of the universe. Over 50 major laws have to be in place exactly right. It's so incredible, so impossible. The most scientific explanation is multiple or an infinite number of universes ours hit the jackpot. That's not scientific. There has to be a timeless, supernatural, intelligent creator. Number four, life. We just got done talking about that. There has to be a living, timeless, supernatural, intelligent creator. Complex organisms. We talked about that last time as well. There's never any evidence of new genetic information in anything. And the fossil records, we see the same thing. Never. And so genetic information is there for adaptation, never for macro evolution. Microevolution, that's cool, not macro. There has to be a timeless, supernatural, intelligent, living, creative creator. And then personality and morality exist in human beings. We have meaning, we have purpose in life, we have relationships and love, and we have morality, and we get outraged when one bag of biological stuff puts a bunch of holes in another bag of biological stuff, because we know it's not biological stuff, it's a human being. We have a timeless, supernatural, intelligent, living, creative, personal creator. Personhood doesn't come from non-personhood. And then everybody has the innate knowledge of God, everybody. And again, the fossil record, there's no intermediate forms, and the list goes on. Listen, here's the good news. If you've been in that camp, and the day God convicts your heart, you want to switch, let's go back to verse 16, if we could, of chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God. This is on your outline. It's the very first verse on your outline. The gospel, the good news about what Jesus came to do, God taking on humanness, that is the power of God. For salvation from what? From your sin, the wrath of God on your sin, inherent in the passage, to everyone who believes. I don't care what you've done, that's the choice we got to make today. Place our faith in Jesus Christ. You're trusting something and somebody, place your faith in Jesus Christ today. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed, God's righteous character, that he has to punish sin, but God's righteousness as a gift to us. More about that in weeks to come. From faith to faith, beginning with faith, ending with faith, the righteous will live by faith. So the good news is when we place our faith in the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, who is God in humanness, who paid the penalty of our sin, and he's alive today, he's the king, when we place our faith in him, we are delivered from the wrath of God on our sin. We're completely forgiven. And you can read about more about that in chapter 3, verse 21 and following. That's the good news. The bad news is left to ourselves, we do four things, maybe five in this passage. Verse 18, we suppress the truth. When that which is known about God is evident within them because of kinnison and flagellum, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Because of these things, we know there's a God, but we suppress the truth. The second thing we do is we don't honor God. This is verse 21. We don't honor God, we don't give him thanks. Amazing. But we become foolish. And then number 3, verse 23, we exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. And we worship and serve just whatever he's made. Ourselves, other people, other things, the dolphins. I mean, whatever. Verse 24, therefore, God's response is, he gives us over. And this is part of the wrath of God upon sin. This is part of it. It's a giving over of ourselves in the lust of our hearts to uncleanness or impurity, that which is not clean by God's standards, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. probably referring primarily to sexual sin, which is any kind of sex outside of marriage, but could refer to other things as well. God just gives us over. We don't want God. We know there's a God. We know about his character. That's everybody on the planet, but we don't want him. We push him away. God says, okay, and he gives us over. Not entirely, but to varying degrees. Societies and individuals. Verse 25, we exchange the truth of God for a lie. Notice verse 23 again. We exchange the glory of God for stuff. Verse 25, we exchange the truth of God for a lie. So the third thing we do is we make the great exchange from God to his stuff. We worship and serve that which he created instead of him. That's where we ended last week. The fourth thing we do when God gives us over, we know there's a God, we know we're accountable to him, we know we need to turn to him, we know his standards are right, but we push him away. God gives us over, and the fourth thing we do is we not only dishonor God, is we dishonor each other. And that's verse 26 and following. For this reason, because we push God away, though we know better, God gives us over. And notice those three phrases, if you would. God giving us over. First one's verse 24, second one is verse 26, the third one's verse 28. Just kind of look at those three phrases. God gave them over. Verse 24, when God gives us over, he gives us over to impurity. Verse 26, when he gives us over, he gives us over to degrading or dishonoring passions. And then verse 28, when God gives us over, he gives us over to a deprived mind. Verse 26 again, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. That's where the title for this fourth thing comes from. We degrade or dishonor ourselves. And then it gives an illustration. Now, the first illustration of this was a few verses ago, just general sexual disorientation, sex outside of marriage. Now kind of fine-tuning it, he goes to one that's it's not more grievous than the others. It's fewer people practice this. God gave them over to degrading passions for their women, and the word there is for females, not necessarily grown, but just females, exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Natural referring to nature by God's design, which is pretty apparent. And this whole chapter is basically, I was thinking about entitling it, God's appeal to the obvious. And his existence and the nature of relationships. They exchanged the natural, God's created design, the natural function, that's design, for that which is not according to nature, not according to design. Again, design needing to be just something that's pretty apparent in the plumbing and biology of males and females. Verse 27, and in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function, or again, God's design of the woman, and burned in their desire for one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Part of that due penalty is just the wrath of God on sin, which is giving us over to that kind of a lifestyle and what it leads to. Emotionally and in every other way. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, they know God, God gives them over to a depraved mind, it's a mind that's rejected to do those things that are not proper, and then we have a list. Quick note on homosexuality. You can read articles where people are doing gyrations to try to say this isn't talking about homosexuality. It's simply talking about people who are naturally heterosexual but pursue homosexuality, though it's not natural. Does that make any sense? Okay, it's talking about homosexuality, okay? And I don't want to go into a bunch of, exposition to show you. It's obvious when you read it. It's talking about homosexuality. which is one of many sexual things in which we leave God's standards. It's one of many. And you read articles, and some people say they cannot leave homosexuality. The passions, the drive is just there. They can't leave it. You read other articles, and it's by people who say, I used to be a homosexual, practicing homosexual for years, and now I'm heterosexual by choice, and the emotions gradually catch up. And you can find 1,000 articles on one side of the argument, and you can find 1,000, or I should say testimonies on one side of the argument. You can find 1,000 testimonies on the other side of the argument as well. I particularly like a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which says this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, don't you know that the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, those who pursue, just don't care what God says, and just continue to pursue what they want to do. They just, you know, they don't give a rip about God and his standards and his design, just going to do what they want to do. Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, that's any kind of sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, that's the root of all of it in Romans 1, nor adulterers, it's in the list, and that takes place outwardly in the heart, nor effeminate, people, males who act like females, nor homosexuals, and that means homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, that's an important part of the list, will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen now, verse 11, and such were some of you. I think it's apparent by the testimonies that we are all born messed up. I mean, that's all of us. And we have different degrees of messed upness in different virtues that God calls us to. You know, some have it easier in some areas and some have it easier in other areas. And we all just have different degrees of messed upness in different areas of life. It's just the way we are. Most of us, not speak to men especially, most of us men are messed up sexually. I mean, we just are. And, you know, we have a natural proclivity toward, you know, sleeping with a lot of different ladies. Man, if I just gave myself over, you know. And most of us guys, we don't get the homosexual mindset. Like, I can't track with it. I don't experience it. I have, like, you know, towards men, towards boys, towards any of that. It's completely foreign to me. But that's not a word of boastfulness. It's just, I don't have a kind of a natural propensity toward that, but I got every natural propensity toward just sexual deviance, every natural tendency toward that. And so those natural tendencies, though, are not an excuse. It's just harder, a lot harder on some people in regard to certain things. Homosexuality is one of those things. And so he says in this passage, God does, verse 11, such were some of you. Some of you were effeminate. Some of you were homosexuals. Speaking to folks in the church in Corinth. But something happened to you. You were washed. You were sanctified. God set you apart. You were justified, made righteous in the name of the Lord, or the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God. You were set apart. God worked in your heart. That grace has and is giving you the freedom to say no to those various things, sexual things, along with stealing and covetousness and being drunk and reviling and being a swindler, and etc. And he goes on to speak about the beauty of the body, and that the body is designed to house not only us, but God. Verse 13, your body is not for immorality, heterosexual immorality or homosexual immorality, but for the Lord. Verse 15, your bodies are members of Christ if you're a believer. Verse 19, your body is designed to be the temple or the dwelling place of God's Spirit who is in you. Glorify God with your body. And that's the big question in life. By God's design, am I glorifying God in my body? And if God asks you to be celibate, if your spouse died, if you're married, the big question is, if you know God asked you to do that, would you do it? Whatever God asked you to do, would you do it? It's the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ that's really the issue here. And so some people have a tendency towards homosexuality, others towards other things, and they, according to Scripture, I think they simply need to man up or woman up, as the case may be, and acknowledge what God says, acknowledge God's design by nature and by His Word, and choose to go with it. And I've been involved in homosexual ministry for many years. I'm not currently involved in it. And I've known, and I know, people who used to be and are doing great as heterosexuals in marriage today. So if anybody wants to talk more about that, glad to do it. Give me a call. Glad to meet with you. Glad to talk with you. I'm just. This is the Word of God, okay? And I don't care what society says. They just absolutely don't care. Verse 29. Let me go back to, did we get done with verse 28? God gives them over to do what's not proper. And then we have this corporate list, in case we're dumping on sexual deviance earlier, or in this last portion, homosexuals, more sexual deviance. But in case we, you know, don't really have any of that going on, verse 29 is for us being filled. God gives us over to do things that are not proper. And that's, it's kind of a corporate list of a society. You may not be involved in all of these things, but you may be involved in some. I think I contribute in a number of these areas, and you probably do too. If you don't, you probably don't need Jesus. You're good enough to be with God. But I contribute way too much in some of these areas on this list. But a list of about 21 things. I'm not going to address all of them. We could take 21 weeks on them. I don't think we want to do that. I think most of them are pretty explanatory what they are. We are filled with, the list is kind of divided into three parts, by the way. Verse 29, we're filled with. And then later on it says we are full of. And then later on we are gossips, etc. There's no real breakdown in the three categories. I just kind of make note of that if you're into an expository approach. I think it's a general grocery list of just stuff that's in society going, you know, I just want to reel you in here going, you're on the list. So verse 29, and it's a big deal. Sin is a horrendous thing to God, and it bears His anger because He loves us so much. Every one of these sins is so destructive that there's an anger towards God, a wrath towards God in regard to them. He loves us, but He sees the destructive nature of every one of these things. And so there's a wrath. And then we'll read chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 in just a moment. Verse 29, which speaks about the kindness and patience and love of God to lead us to the response. Verse 29, being filled with, this is all of us, in a, kind of in a general way as a society, unrighteousness. The first four are just kind of general terms. Unrighteousness, in other words, just not doing the right thing and not really being able to figure it out. In other words, you know, we're schizoid. We on the one hand, we applaud abortion up to partial birth, 9 months old. It's a woman's right. It's a real woman's right. And we're appalled if somebody wants to take that away from a woman. Then you got a pregnant woman and she gets shot and it's a double homicide. We're out of our minds. We can't figure out what's right and wrong. And the categories go on and on. We just can't figure it out. We're not righteous. We're not just. Wickedness, just a general category of just doing bad stuff according to God's Word. Number three, greed or covetousness. You know, who isn't impacted by that here? Just wanting, I mean, it's not what I got ain't enough. God, I need more. Focus on stuff, need to get the next thing, need to get the next thing. You know, greed, evil, or bad. It just, again, there's those just general categories that, I don't know, pretty well mark my heart, my fallen nature that I still have. The fourth one, full of envy. That's wanting not just greed now, but wanting what other people have. Be they talents or things or, you know, whatever. Yeah, envious of others. Yeah, that's most of us. Murder. Jesus says we commit murder in our hearts when we despise somebody else or look down on somebody else. Strife. It's amazing how we just kind of get off on just stirring up racism, stirring up anything that brings strife. We seem to love it. We say we don't, but we do. It's part of our society. Deceit. What would happen if just one day in America, nobody lied? We'd fall apart. Deceit. Everybody's suspect. It's just part of our society. It's not right. It destroys relationships, but it's there. We laugh at it on the sitcoms. Well, you know, one partner lying to another one. It's funny. It's horrid. Malice, that's just the intent to harm others. Not that our leaders and our politicians would do that to one another, but just any intent to harm other people in any way. Malice. Gossips, just sharing something negative about somebody else by way of a prayer request, you know, just... Verse 30, slander, the next one. Just sharing in a way that makes sure you're putting the person down. That's slander. Haters of God. You say, well, that's not, you know, we don't hate God. Yeah, I mean, is there any place for God in American discourse today? No, he's kept completely out of the picture. He doesn't belong. Haters of God. Insolent. That means we treat other people with contempt. Like, none of us do that, right? Arrogant. Now, we keep God out of the picture, but look how great I am. Boastful. Like, none of us are there, right? None of us have a tendency to talk about ourselves, right, after the game. Inventors of evil. That list can go a long ways. Come up with new ways to do bad stuff. Disobedient to parents. You know, I'm not up on all the TV show, but Simpsons and all the stuff that's come since then. You know, just when you're disrespectful and disobedient to your parents, it's funny. How many sitcoms are like that today? Without cartoons, without understanding. In other words, just take a well-educated CEO or politician or whoever it is. Well-educated, top of the pile. I mean, they're in money and control, and they're just the greatest. And you just ask them, hey, by the way, what's the meaning of life? Clueless. No idea. Yeah, it's one of the most basic questions of life. Have no idea what the meaning of life is. That's without understanding. In other words, we got understanding in certain areas. You know, build microscopes to see this little tiny stuff, but just on the basic question, you know, what's masculinity and femininity? Ask that question today to most people. Well, there's no difference. We're clueless. We're getting more and more clueless in the important stuff. Untrustworthy. Talked about the deception in America already. And that comes into our families, into our relationships, into our marriages. Unloving, the Greek there is without natural affection. And of course, one of the, you know, the probably the dominant thing in my mind would be, again, abortion. You know, the natural affection that a lady should have for what's in her womb. I mean, ladies, think about it. The first time you read the little piece of paper or heard from the doctor or whatever, you're pregnant. What did you do? Your hand went right here, didn't it? Ladies, guys, you won't have a clue right now, okay? I'm talking to ladies, okay? First thing you did, there was a natural affection. There was a nesting thing. There was a protecting of this child. You know it's a child, not a blob of tissue. You know that. That's natural affection, and yet we're telling ladies today, kill it. I mean, it's your choice. You don't have to kill it. You can kill it if you want to. You can't, you know, it's no difference. It's just tissue, and we know better. All the way up to, again, many striving to reinstate partial birth abortion in America. Unbelievable. Unmerciful. Just not showing mercy to one another. That's in marriage. That's in society. It's never in politics, of course. In that list, which ones do you contribute to? Which ones do I can? I've circled a number of them for me, okay? It's just us. And we work together to take each other further and further down into the swamp of those things. And that's our natural tendency. Left to ourselves, praise God that He intervenes and doesn't let us go too far. You might say He has, but that's you're going to have that dialogue with God on your own time. Verse 32. Here's the bottom line. Although they knew the ordinance of God. Now, again, check that phrase out again. Verse 19 of chapter 1. That which is known about God is evident within them and to them. Verse 21, even though they knew God, and now verse 32, they know the ordinance of God. In other words, we're talking about every person on the planet, every culture on the planet, every person on the planet, no matter what it claims, knows a lot about God. By the way, that's one of the reasons you say, well, all religions are the same. Well, we would expect, according to the Bible, all religions to have similarities, including ultimately one supreme deity and a general similarity in morality. Why? Because of chapter 1. We're told people know generally a Ten Commandments and a supreme deity that they're answerable to. Every person does. And that should give you a lot of encouragement, by the way, again, when you go to witness to somebody, because we talk about, oh, we need weeks and weeks and weeks. We've had this discussion. You know, we need weeks and weeks and weeks of pre-evangelism to get people up today to a biblical worldview before we ever talk about Jesus. And I'm going, I don't know. Some of that makes sense. People, I think what we need to do is just remind people of what they already know. They can claim to be a naturalist or an atheist or a Buddhist or what. We just need to remind people of what they truly know and what they're truly suppressing. That's our job. Not to talk somebody into believing in God. They already do. Just help them to stop suppressing it. That's our job. Does that make sense? That should be an encouragement to all of us. And they're going to put on the show on the outside, okay? Because that's what society's doing today. Oh, I believe in evolution. And ain't no God. We don't need God. We all evolve. You know, they know better. Okay? That's what they're telling each other, but they know better. Verse 32. Although they know the ordinance of God, this is like everybody, that those who practice such things, that's this list, and don't put homosexuality as worse than the rest of the list. Please don't do that. Don't do that. Come on. Okay, all sexual perversion, and along with all the rest of that stuff, gossip, all of it, okay? Just it's all horrible. It's sin toward one another, and it's sin toward God, okay? It's all rebellion. Though they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, we know that. They not only do the same, so we know better, we know there's a God, and we push Him away. We know that God's standards, we push them away. And so we want to do what we want to do. But notice this also. They also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Welcome to the Oscars. Welcome to, whatever the special interest group meeting is. We want to assemble a lot of people around us, and we'll prop up some, quote, doctors that will, we're all together, and we can flip God off, and we can flip His standards off, and look at how powerful we are. We all just evolved into this state of great power. Seriously, go outside tonight and just look at the stars. Just look up in the air. And we're like this. Honestly. So if you're here trying to check out Christianity, sorry for the rant, but I got a little bit of emotion on this thing because I love you. And again, you can go to junior college and you say, well, chemical evolution and whatever, and scientists believe this. Where's the evidence for anybody? Here you got to come in, you got to think, okay? At junior college, just check your brain at the door, go in there, they'll feed you a bunch of whatever, okay? Here, though, you got to think, okay? You got to think. And you'll be led to the obvious state that there is a God, that He has standards, that He deeply loves us, and that he's come himself to die for us in our place. So verse 32, although they know the ordinance of God, those who practice such things are worthy of death. People are already under conviction. They're trying to soothe their conscience. They don't want to be, but they know. What would happen if Americans could be truly cured of guilt? Just that one thing. The mental health state of America. But we can't because we know we're guilty. And especially before a supreme deity. And we do everything to explain it away. And we can't. So we not only do the same thing, but we get a bunch of people around us, or we join the group, and we give hearty approval and applause to one another. You know, the worse the movies, the more vulgar and horrific. You know, we just, oh, it's just wonderful. Look at, you know, we are the world. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, if you're like me and you're going, yeah, God, you know, get them. Actually, I'm not doing that because I'm looking at the list. I'm going, I'm part of the list. So, but in case you missed yourself on the list that we just went through, just in case you did, you dozed off at that time or something. Next four verses and we're done. Verse 1, and we'll do more in the next four verses when we get to the next time. I just want to bring out a couple of truths in verses 1 through 4. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. Say it's not true! If I'm pointing my finger at my society, at, you know, Hollywood, at whatever, God get them! I'm condemning myself, because I ain't no different. In Christianity, there is no room for condemnation, judgmentalism, or arrogance, or pride in any way, shape, and form. If you got any of that going on in your heart, and I have to fight against it all the time, you're missing Christianity. It's all about the grace of God toward us. It's not a license to cash it in and do whatever we want to do, because we're seeing God's heart in this passage, and because we love God and because of what he's done for us, we want to follow his design and standards. But it ain't going to merit us anything because we're messed up and we'll be the rest of our lives. Verse 1, therefore you are without excuse when you judge somebody else or when you judge your society or judge Hollywood or whatever because you're condemning yourself. Why? Because you practice the same stuff. And again, go through the list, verse 29 through 31, and I think a little bit of prayer, you'll find yourself checking off, yeah, that's me, to some degree or another. Verse 2, and we know, notice here's another no. Verse 32 of chapter 1, we know, verse 2, we know, all of us know, that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. We know that. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Really? God judged them, not me. Last verse. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience? God's wrath is on sin. At the same time, he's a God of love. Verse 4, he shows us kindness in the midst of our rebellion, forbearance, and he shows us great, great patience as individuals and as a society. Not knowing, and here's the last word, that the kindness of God is designed to lead you to repentance. What is repentance? It's a turning back to God. One note, you'll notice a change in verse 1. He changes from them in chapter 1 to you in chapter 2, you religious people. So verse 1 and following is to you Jews or to you religious people. More about that next time. What is repentance? It's a turning back to what we know. So let's just take the four points. This is God's application for you today if he's convicted your heart. Number 1, verse 18, we suppress the truth naturally. What's repentance? Stop suppressing the truth. Go, I really, truly want to see the evidence. I really, really, truly want to see the truth. All of God's truth. All truth is God's truth. Number 2, we begin instead of dishonoring God, we begin to honor God as God. God is God, and he needs to be honored and esteemed in our hearts. Number three, instead of exchanging the glory of God for his creation, let's now exchange creation back to worshiping and focusing on the glorious God. And then number four, a natural outworking of that is going to be, let's stop degrading ourselves and let's be honest about God's plain design for us in all things. Use of our bodies, the use of our tongues, the use of our ears, everything, the use of our eyes. Let's come back to God and begin to honor each other instead of dishonoring each other and approving of such dishonor. Father, we give you thanks for grace today. We give you thanks that your gospel is the main focus here, verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1. Your gospel is the power of God. Your gospel is your power. And it's to everyone who believes. And four times you told us it's to those who believe, those who trust you. And no matter who we are and what we've done, your gospel is the power to save us from the guilt of our sin, the control of our sin, and even the presence of our sin one day. And your gospel, Lord Jesus, is this. We pray this to you as a way of confession, agreement with you. Lord Jesus, we agree and believe that you created us and you created everything. It's so plain. And that you designed each one of us and created each one of us at this place, at this time. And that you came to this planet 2,000 years ago knowing us ahead of time. And you purposely lived a perfect life, but you purposely went to a cross. And on that cross, God in humanness, you took every sin on that list we just read and the many others in the Bible, every act of rebellion on your body on that cross. You were punished in our place. You were punished in my place. You died in my place. You rose again 3 days later, showing me your victory on the cross was indeed a victory over sin and death. You ascended into heaven. You are there today. I trust you. We trust you for the gift of life eternal, the gift of a relationship with you. We trust you as our Lord. We trust your word is accurate in all things it speaks about, including science and sociology and certainly morality. Guide us. Teach us what it is to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven and what that looks like as citizens of America. And thank you for your forgiveness every day, all day long, and your patience and kindness and grace. Amen and amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing. There'll be leaders, pastors, and others, male and female, that'll be down here. That will receive you. If you want prayer about anything, if you want a hug, if you want to join the church, if you want like anything God's laid on your heart, we are available to you. We'd love to talk to you. While we sing, go ahead and come on down. We'll remain here after the song time is over as well.
Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus. Turn him away, oh Jesus.
this area will remain open. Feel free to come on down. There are small groups for all ages following this time. Check those out on the back side of your bulletin. If you need help getting to one of them or finding out what one of them is about, go ahead and come on down. We'll help you with that as well. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.